Let's see, what shall the subject be now?
Amen.
You know, linguistic hyperbole is part of the problem that we face in music. I got out my pocket knife to cut out number 226 out of your hymn book, but realized that I would lose Hark the Herald Angels Sing too. Did you sing the last verse? Be born in us today? And a few other things. He's King of Kings to Israel. He's Lord of Lords to the church. There are two great peoples of God. The nation of Israel are the people of God. The church are the people of God. But he is King of Kings to Israel. He's Lord of Lords to the church. We just sang our king. He's not my king. He's my Lord. He's the King of Israel. He's the Lord of the church. But that's a linguistic hyperbole, a linguistic license to make it match and rhyme. They have to convolute a few theological issues. Thank you for coming. A Merry Christmas to you. A Happy New Year. We'll not see you before you celebrate those great events. I hope that you keep Christ in Christmas, and that you take the time to celebrate, enjoy, read the Christmas story from someplace in this great book, whether from prophecy, with a wonderful counselor. There's four, there's not five. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Prince of Peace and everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What a joy, the Christmas season. I'm glad that Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. Because if we have the proper attitude in Thanksgiving, we will celebrate Christmas with a different tune, a different thought in our mind. So as you promote Thanksgiving, you can appreciate Christmas without covetousness and greed and all the other things that characterize, you must have this, you must buy that, my kid has to have that toy, and all the other things. The incarnation is our study for this hour. I'd appreciate your prayers. At 1 o'clock, I have a Zoom message for an assembly in Vancouver, Canada. And so I'm not sure how we're going to work the details out, but I finally got on the Wi-Fi, so my heart rate dropped about 20 pounds, or not pounds, what does it drop, numbers? Beats, oh yeah, beats, thanks. Galatians chapter 4, first in our reading, Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse, you know the story, I'm interested in verse 6 and 7. And so it was, that when they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning again for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have so clearly identified that event in Matthew and Mark and in many other references in our Bible. We thank you that though we cannot link the date we celebrate with the scriptures, we thank you that the world, a later or a lesser or greater degree, set aside some time to give to this event. We thank you that we have been reminded in your word without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. We know that you have called upon us not only to celebrate in wonder and amazement at this event, but to appropriate and appreciate and employ the meaning of this event for ourselves. We just sang that we wanted Jesus to be born in us again. And we know that that cannot take place. But that which is born from above in us can be manifested in our mortal flesh. We thank you for the picture that is drawn in our mind of Mary, a virgin girl, large with pregnancy, manifesting that she was going to give birth to that boy, so that all knew that she was going to do this. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has been placed in us in the same sense in which the Lord Jesus was placed in Mary. She carried him about for those 9 months. We carry him about for all of our Christian experience. We need to be so careful. We need to be aware of where we take him. We need to be cognizant of things that we say, places we go, that may be inconsistent with his presence. May our mind be filled with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. May our emotions be stirred again this Christmas season, not just as a child who opens a present and finds some doll or truck, but that our own heart might be stirred with amens and hallelujahs for all that you've done in placing the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We pray that our will might be reestablished in harmony with your will recorded for us in your word. You have said that we have choices, and may the choices of our will reflect and radiate the will of God in Jesus Christ, the Word of God given to us, and the Spirit of God who dwells as well. We thank you for placing Christ in us. We do not ask for him to be born again, but that we might allow him to live his life through us. May this Christmas Christ be seen in what we do and what we say, how we spend our time and spend our money, that people will know that we have been with Jesus and we have learned of him. We bless your name and give you thanks again for ministering to us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If I was to ask you what was the purpose of the incarnation, what would we say? We've already heard this morning in our meditation at the Lord's Supper that he came to die. Yes, that's true. But that's not all. I would like to look with you at seven purposes for the incarnation. As I reminded you already, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, all of God, was found in that little baby, even in the womb of Mary. He still upheld all things by the word of his power. He grew in stature and in favor with God and men. But the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest mystery, says Paul. The second greatest mystery, because of the resurrection, is the incarnation of Christ in us. So when it says, be born in us again, we would have to adjust the meaning and say that when we trust Christ as our Savior, Christ comes into our lives. I have said to you before and that the most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, be with us. And I have suggested, not only in my admonitions, but in my book, that He is in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And 48 times we are reminded that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. The last words of the Lord Jesus to his Father in the presence of his disciples are, I in them. What more could we want than to celebrate that Christ has been born in us once and for all? And it goes on to say, forgive our sins, and he's done that too. So if you got a marker, it's number 226, but don't cut it out because you lose Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and that's pretty theologically good. And they don't even have room in your... Is this a new hymn book? They don't even have room in there for I cannot tell. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship. We sang that in Argentina a few years ago on New Year's Eve with 5,000 people from 34 different countries and 100 in the choir and 100 in the orchestra. Closest to heaven I've ever been. Maybe when I had that wreck. Might be the other one. But amazing, 5,000 voices singing that hymn. We could take 226 out and put in whatever the number is. The incarnation, what was the purpose? I want to look with you at seven reasons for the incarnation. The first one is the incarnation was for revelation. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ was for the first time in the history of the world to reveal to man what God intended man to be. The Lord Jesus is the only one who lived as God intended for man to live, and love as God intended for man, and to give and to sacrifice and to suffer as God intended. He was the first one. And the purpose of his coming, the purpose of the incarnation, was that a body of a man would be capable to live as God wants all of us to live. And that incarnation is so significant. We see him in the temple as a boy. Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? That is the characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. He revealed at the age of 12, he knew that he had been called, and his calling was to be about his Father's business, or as the English Standard Version says, of the Father's house. How many 12-year-olds know what their father's doing, let alone can say, I must be about my Father's business. It was true for him as a man. And he came to reveal, to unfold, to demonstrate, to declare, to expound, to be the exegete of all that God is. And you take him from the temple and you take him to the temptation. And he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted for 40 days. And the devil gave him these three amazing temptations. It was in order to reveal the fact that he was God, and he could not sin. And he proved that he could not sin by the temptation which was just as real as anybody else's. The God-man. He wanted, under God direction, to reveal the relationship of all of God and all of man in one inseparable person who could do the Father's will, was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, who, whenever he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to his Father. The revelation of a boy in the temple, the revelation of the God-man in the wilderness, living as God intended for man to live, under the most severe temptation, without food for 40 days. And then you take him from there, from the temple, from the temptation, to the transfiguration. And there he was transfigured before them, and his face shone as the sun. His clothes was whiter than any laundryman could make it. And he was transfigured from within. What was inside came out. Not reflection, but radiation, veiled in flesh. The Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And what was that? The revelation of man in the temple. The revelation of God, the God-man, in the temptation. The revelation of the Messiah. The Messiah. What will it be, that kingdom? And he shone before them. How amazing. One of the purposes of the incarnation was revelation. And he could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He came to unveil the Father so that people would see the God-man live and love and serve and give as he was supposed to do. Why did he come? He came to make an invisible God visible. In terms of his life. In the temple? Yes. In his temptation? In the wilderness? Yes. In the transfiguration? Yes. And of course, on the cross of Calvary, there in his triumph, he manifested that he was the one and the only one who could take away man's sin by his sacrifice on the cross. He came for revelation. And that will show up in the book of Revelation. King of kings to Israel? Yes. Lord of lords to the church? Yes. He came because revelation was necessary. For all those generations from Adam as a result of sin, by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. All have sinned. And so from that moment until the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the fullness of time was come, I can't explain why it was at that moment. I can explain why it was in Bethlehem. I can explain why it was in tribe of Judah. I can explain why he was Jewish. I can explain why he is man. That is all in here. But it doesn't say why, at that point. What is glorious to us is that the revelation of the incarnation was such that it was retroactive by virtue of this book. so that it was proclaimed that he would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, four glorious names that belong to him for revelation. And we, 2,000 years after this revelation, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, in order that he, hinda with the subjunctive for you Greek scholars, in order that he might taste death for every man. Your revised translation says because of, but the word because isn't there, because they have difficulty trying to figure out how it was that it took place before the cross. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, in order that he might taste death for every man. They've forgotten that Peter gives us the answer. In 2 Peter it says, we were with him in the Holy Mount, and he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was crowned with glory and honor in order that he might taste death for every man. He was invested with the investiture of glory and honor. And he set his face as a flint coming down that mountain to go to Jerusalem. And they would fulfill what they had just talked about, because they talked about his exodus, says the text, which he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. The incarnation was for revelation. Secondly, the incarnation was for rejection. The Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to prove that man, created in the image of God, and because of sin, would reject the Messiah. He came because he was going to be rejected for his words. Never man spoke like this man, they said, but they still rejected his words. They rejected his works. In John chapter 9, we are told that since the beginning of the world, it has never been recorded that somebody gave sight to a person that was born blind. Nobody had ever done it. And they rejected his works by saying, this man casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And from that moment on, his rejection was manifested in the parables that he gave in Matthew and in Luke. It was the watershed when they said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And the Lord Jesus said something that our politicians need to learn. A house divided against itself will not stand. But they don't believe the book. He was rejected for his words. He was rejected for his works. He was rejected for his walk. They criticized him because he talked of his Father and the blessings that he received from his Father and the blessings that he was giving to the nation of Israel as the Messiah, as the King of Israel. He was rejected not only for that, but he was rejected for his witness. And he finally says, I witness for myself. My Father bears witness of me. The incarnation was an opportunity for God to manifest himself in such a way that his own people would not acknowledge him. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Joseph? Are his brothers and sisters not with us? Where did this man get his wisdom? And at every turn in his life, he experienced rejection. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was a manifestation of the total rejection of their Messiah. But he was raised from the grave. And when he was raised from the grave, he was preached in the book of Acts as the risen Messiah. Was he accepted then? No, he wasn't accepted then. Because in the book of Acts, they stoned Stephen, who declared that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel. They stoned Paul. They put Peter in prison and Paul in prison and a number of others. And so even in the book of Acts, he was rejected for his words, which were spoken by the apostles, by their works. They criticized them for doing the works of the Lord Jesus Christ and for their walk and for their witness. The incarnation was in order that man might show the wickedness and disobedience and rebellion of their heart in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation was there for revelation. It was there for rejection. It was there for reconciliation. There's an amazing verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto themselves, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we, as God's representative, declare to you, be reconciled to God. The incarnation was to help reconcile God and man. And man and man. And Jew and Gentile. God was in Christ. When? At the incarnation. During the temptation. On the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the cross. God was in Christ. All of God. How can it be? What a mystery. God was in Christ. Reconciling the world. What does reconciliation mean? It means to thoroughly change. How much of the world was reconciled to God? All the world was reconciled. Does that mean universalism? All are going to get saved? No. What actually happened was that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto themselves. Listen carefully. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Did you hear it? Not imputing, counting down on the ledger, for those of you who are certified accountants or something. Yeah. Putting it down on, you're charged. Not charging them with their trespasses. Well, what trespass? If they're not charged with their trespasses, are they saved? That's universalism. What does it mean, not imputing their trespasses unto them? I asked this in a seminary. It's fun. And so I say, why is man lost? And some bold student will stand up and will say, because man's a sinner. I say, are you a sinner? And he says, he's in seminary. And he says, yes. Are you lost? And he says, no. So you're not lost because you're a sinner. Are you with me? Nobody says amen. So then some other student will stand up and say, well, man is lost because he has a sin nature. So I say, do you have a sin nature? He says, yes. I say, are you lost? And he says, no. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. He needs Christ because of that, but he's not lost because of that. Why then is man lost? if he's not charging us because of the incarnation, he is bringing together man and man and God and Jew and Gentile. He is changing men. Why is man lost? He's lost because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does it say in John chapter 16? When he is come, he will convict the world of sin. What sin? Murder? Adultery? Fornication? Lying? Stealing? No. No. He convicts the world of the sin of unbelief. Why is man lost? Because he does not believe, I'm quoting, does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He needs Christ because he is a sinner, but that's not what condemns him. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That levels the playing field. Because the murderer and the thief and the adulterer and the fornicator and the liar and all of those people, are they worse off than me? No. Because the issue is, will you believe in Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. So man is lost because he does not believe. And our preaching the gospel is, will you believe? Not will you turn from murder and adultery and stealing and lying, but that will you trust Christ as your Savior? That is reconciliation. And all men become then what we would term savable. If Christ had not died, nobody could be saved. But the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion doesn't save anybody in and of itself. Man must believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, it changes the condition of all mankind. Whosoever will may come. And I have had the joy of going to so many countries and saying, you too can be saved. And the salvation is not, I'm going to stop being a murderer, I'm going to stop being a thief. I take my faith off of that which cannot save, and I place my faith in the only person that can save. And should I not do that before I pass out of this life, I then am chargeable with the greatest sin that could be of unbelief, and my being unlike Christ. Sin is any want of conformity to the law and character of God, by which lack of conformity I am less righteous and less holy than God himself. And that's the judgment that will come. Until that day, I am charged with the sin of unbelief. It changes our condition. It changes our conscience. Because our conscience within us has the capacity and ability to be trained and to respond to the Holy Spirit or to sin. I can train a watchdog that barks at me the first time I meet him by throwing him a steak every day. And he becomes my friend. That's my conscience. It can be seared. It can be burned. But when I trust Christ as my Savior, the conscience that is put into me has the capacity of responding to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, to the will of God, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The incarnation is for reconciliation. What a great work. Because what happened in Genesis, not only God and man alienated, but man and man. Why is it that murder shows up so soon in the account in Genesis? So that a brother kills a brother. It shows the need for reconciliation. And so because of the work of the cross and the reconciliation, the Jew and the Gentile can sit in the same pew and worship the same Lord. We were in Burundi during the Tutsi-Hutu war. We got up one morning, there were 53 bodies laying on the road. Came for Sunday, and we drove as far as we could go, and then we walked for, I think, an hour up to a mountaintop, and there was a little chapel like this. Not with carpet. Not with padded seats. Not with lots of lights. But a very, very simple chapel. And the Tutsis and the Hutus were sitting next to each other. What an amazing thing. Still challenges me to think that that happens. And the Jew and the Gentile are made together because God has reconciled us in Christ. When am I supposed to be done now?
12:15.
It's 12:14. Yes. The incarnation was for restoration. We could take a while, but I won't take a while. The restoration. In Psalm 69, it says, He restored that which He took not away. And we think of that at the Lord's Supper, when we are here with the Lord's Supper. He restored that which He took not away. Didn't take it away. But Adam did and man did. What a sad, sad commentary of what man took away. And that aura of glory that covered Adam and Eve was gone. And the innocence was gone, and the nakedness showed, and they hid themselves behind the trees with fig leaves. But He restored it. Darkness came into the mind and heart of Adam, and everybody born of Adam, with the exception of Christ, the mind was filled with darkness. Their emotions were prostituted. What they wanted to do and should have done with God. Now they didn't want to God, and they ran from the God that had made them and the God that had provided for them. In place of the darkness, what did He give? He gave light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the one who lighteth everyone that comes into the world, says John 1. In place of death, what did He bring? He brought life. Everlasting life and eternal life. I think we covered that once, didn't we? This is yes, this is no, this is I don't know. I forgot. Yes, because John 3:16 says we have everlasting life. And John 3:15 says we have eternal life. Now, you Greek scholars say, don't you know, preacher, they're the same. I know they're the same in Greek, but I'm not teaching you in Greek. I'm teaching you in English. Eternal life is a life with no beginning and no ending. I said, eternal life is a life with no beginning and no ending. When I trust Christ as my Savior, God comes to live in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. God, the Son comes to live in me, and I have the life of God. He that has the Son has life. I have the life of God in me. His person, His mind, emotion, and will is in me, and He is in you. That's eternal life. But everlasting life has a beginning, but no ending. When did you trust Christ? That was your birthday. And you began to live. You moved out of darkness into light. You moved out of death into life. You moved out of liberty, out of a dungeon of slavery, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So you have eternal life and everlasting life. Both because of the incarnation. Was Jesus' birthday, December 25? We don't know. But He had a beginning as Jesus. He was the Lord. He was God. He was the Messiah. He was Christ, the Anointed One. But it wasn't until his birth that he was Jesus. And he has everlasting life. He was born in a physical body, and he still has that physical body at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But he's the eternal Son of God. No beginning, no ending. I have eternal life. I have everlasting life. And it's because of the incarnation. I have his life. And then the incarnation is there because of redemption. In whom we have redemption. Do you remember that redemption means to pay a price and set free? To pay a price. What is the price? We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. There are five words in the original for the word redemption. I haven't got time to tell you them. But it reminds us of a process. And the last one is, you redeem something for yourself. If you have a Rolex watch and you're running out of money, you can take it to the pawn shop. And it's worth $10,000 or $100,000, and he'll give you $500. And 30 days later, you must bring $500 and an extra $50 to redeem your watch. And he finally gives it to you, and it becomes yours again. It's a restoration of the condition that was there at the creation. And it was lost. We became the slaves of sin and self and the flesh and the law. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being cursed for us. The incarnation was for redemption. The incarnation was for resolution. Resolution between man and God, and God and man. Between man and his creation. What a resolution. The creation groans. It's groaning. My wife is waiting for it to stop groaning, so her garden isn't such a burden. And it will happen in that day, in that great millennial kingdom, and in the day of God. What a restoration. The person who is sowing will catch up with the one reaping. And there'll be no sick, because he will heal them all, as he did 9 times in Matthew. What a world. As perfect as it can be, and yet sin abides. And lastly, the incarnation was for resurrection. Don't you think we need the resurrection? You can't have the resurrection if you don't have the incarnation. And so he reminds us in so many ways. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so will our world. And 1 Corinthians 15, already you've been taught that. That the world, the every area of the world will be transformed by the coming of the Lord Jesus. A purpose of the incarnation. Is it just a theological issue that we accept and say it's a wonderful doctrine that I believe? No, it's more than that. Because the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of God in a human body is matched by Christ living in us. The incarnation of Christ in us has some of the same reasons. Go back and say, what are the reasons for the incarnation of Christ in our world? What are the reasons for the incarnation of Christ in me? I asked you, why did Jesus Christ come? He came to make an invisible God visible in terms of our life. Why are we here? We are here to make an invisible Christ who lives in us visible in terms of our life, in terms of what we do, where we go, how we spend our time, our money. People should know that we've been with Jesus and learned of him. People should know that he lives in us. And as we surrender our instruments of unto righteousness, our hands and our feet, the life also of Jesus is manifested in our mortal flesh. Do it at Christmas, but do it every other day as well. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you again this afternoon as we contemplate the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ coming in human flesh. When we think of our Lord Jesus as the God of the universe, the second member of the glorious Trinity, and that all of him could be put into that little body, it is beyond us. We say, with awe, with reverence. We want to bow our knee and bow our heart and bow our head. We want to fall on our face as we sang that we do, but we don't. We thank you again for these amazing texts which remind us of the many reasons why that baby was born. We thank you that he is born in us as well, that the world might know that Jesus Christ is alive and he's alive in us. We thank you again and we bless your name for meeting with us, for teaching us, for challenging us, for drawing our minds and hearts to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.